Good evening to all of you and a greeting in Jesus' name. Trust all of you had a good day today. How many of you had a good day? All right. Despite the weight of the circumstances that are before us here tonight, you know, every day with the Lord is a good day, is it not? I think it is. I'd like to again begin tonight with our theme passage from 1 Peter chapter 4. I invite you to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Again, I'd like you to stand and join me in reading this passage, those of you that are comfortable in standing. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Sober and watch unto prayer. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one toward another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it to the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Again, I'd like to just call our attention to the four things that we discussed last night from this passage, and I'd like to again just sort of hold them in front of you. And that is, number one is that all of us have a calling. God has called each one of you to build his kingdom and his church. Secondly, the need for fervent love among ourselves. Number three, the need for prayer. And then number four, that God would receive all the glory. After all, isn't that why we're here for? That God would receive all praise and glory through Jesus Christ. I realize tonight that you may have a little difficulty in focusing, and that's okay. But I trust as we look into God's Word, that His Word and Spirit will bring us comfort, will bring us direction, and will bring us a peace. Tonight, I'd like for us to think about the idea that character counts. Character counts. And I'd like to suggest that who we really are is more important than what we say and how well we say it. And I've thought about this, and I'm not sure if you'll agree with me or not, but at least I'll give it to you and for you to think about. Who we are is even more important than what we do. I realize that if we are who we're supposed to be, we're going to say and do what we should. But on the other hand, I believe that we can say and do and perform without really being who we should be for a time at least. So tonight I'd like for us to just simply consider the fact that we may have amazing talents. We can have amazing, incredible gifts. We can be able to understand and meet others' needs in a very dramatic way. But if you're not really at the core who God is calling you to be, I'm wondering if it isn't all sort of meaningless in the end. In other words, our lives speak louder than our words. And Paul writes this to Timothy, a young ordained bishop. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Be an example. In other words, live your life. Let your life speak in a number of ways. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Titus was instructed in a similar manner. In Titus 2:7, He writes, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In good works, a pattern. Yes, a life that is above reproach. I read somewhere that a preacher's example has at least twice as much value as his good advice. There's a story of a pastor from the United States who traveled to a mission field in a foreign country. He didn't know the language there, but he was asked if he would deliver a message upon his arrival. He consented to do that with some reservation, but the tour guide assured him that, you know, it'll be okay. He explained, you speak and I'll interpret, and I'm sure some of you know what that's like. The pastor was still a little bit apprehensive, but he said, the tour guide said, well, we'll practice a little bit before the sermon, and I'm sure it'll be okay. Pastor thought a bit and said, well, you know what? I'm not in the habit of practicing what I preach. You don't know tonight if I practice what I preach. Most of you don't know that. And I don't know if it's an advantage or a disadvantage. But I will confess that as I look at these character traits tonight, I'll just need to confess that I have some deficiencies. I like to think I try to practice what I preach, but I have some faults. And so tonight, as we look at some of these things, I'm not here as that perfect example, okay? I have two scriptures I'd like to read, and then we'll just lift out a few things from those scriptures and draw some thoughts from them. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. 1 Timothy 3, and then the second one is in Titus 1. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Just turn back to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, we'll start reading at verse 5. Titus 1, 5 through 9. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This list of qualities of character traits are not only for leaders, and I know it specifically is calling it out for leaders, but I'd like to again remind us that all of us have a calling. And shouldn't all of us at least have some of these traits in our lives? Most of them, actually. And I'm confident that tonight I'm speaking to a group of people that already have these character traits evidenced in your life. And so to me, it's more maybe just a reminder for all of us. I like for us to look at it that way. I'm going to go back to 1 Timothy 3 and pick out a few things here and then go back to Titus again. 1 Timothy 3, the first one I'd like to sort of think about is in verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, a genuine faith. You know, anyone who's called to be useful in the kingdom of God must be a born-again Christian. That is so basic, we shouldn't even have to mention it, right? But I think it's one that we dare not overlook. Someone that holds the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, someone who has a sincere faith. A faith that is genuine and for real. A faith that is sound and solid. A faith that is doctrinally sound and solid and correct. A genuine faith. You know, there's really no substitute for this one. Especially for a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's so very vital and very of utmost importance that his faith is rooted and grounded in the Word of God and that he does not deviate from it. A genuine faith, a pure faith. Secondly, I'd like to look at verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Now this word is found not only here, it's also found at least twice, I think, in Titus. And I think it's also again in our text in Timothy. Blameless. It means no grounds for accusation. Above reproach. The literal idea of blameless is nothing to take hold upon. How many of you have ever been accused? Most likely, we're going to encounter that. How did you respond? How did you feel like responding? How should we respond? I think it to be blameless means that when we are accused, you don't have to defend yourself. If the accusation isn't true, you have no need to defend yourself. The truth will eventually validate you. Now, sometimes you may respond right away. You may have to, I guess. But if you do, count to at least 10 and breathe a prayer before you say anything. And don't use that opportunity to tell that brother what all you see wrong in his life. I know it's tempting to do that, but don't do that, please. And while you may think the accusation is not true, if you want to learn from it, just take an honest look at your heart, okay? Just maybe that accusation has more truth in it than you'd like to think. You may have heard the story of a man who was being cut down to size by a fellow brother in the church. This brother just went on and on and on and on with what was wrong with this other man's life. When the brother was finally done, the man that was being accused calmly asked, "Is that all? You don't even know half of my weaknesses." Don't you wish you could respond like that? I do. I wish I could. You know what? It takes the grace of God to do that. It takes the grace of God to live a blameless life. And it takes the grace of God to properly respond when we're accused. And you know, when we're just okay with who we are in Christ Jesus, we can take those accusations and still be smiling by God's grace. Blameless. Thirdly, also in verse 2, we have vigilant and sober. If you look up the word vigilant in your Vine's dictionary, it says, see, temperate. And if you look up temperate, it says, see, sober. And so, sober, temperate, vigilant. A few other words to describe this would be earnest, sensible, self-controlled, and of course, temperate. It describes someone who is moderate, someone who is able to control his appetites and his pursuits, and someone who doesn't go to extremes. Now, this doesn't mean that we're to just all be put in the same box and be squelched of any creativity. That's not what it means. It just simply means that we're not controlled by our appetites and by extremes and self-interests. Vigilant and sober. It also has in verse 2, it says, of good behavior. Now we as parents, we tell our children now, you know, behave yourself. Be on your best behavior. This word means to be orderly. There's other translations have some of these words for it. Respect for order, well-ordered, orderly life, dignified, modest, well-ordered life, decent, orderly. If this qualification has anything to do with how a leader's desk should look like, I would fail miserably. I have some family members that would attest to that. I think it's a picture given here of a well-ordered life that is not full of clutter and mess and distractions. Not one that is tied up with so much activity and things and stuff that we become ineffective and unproductive. It's a picture of a life that is lived with intention and with purpose. Of good behavior. Orderly, respectable, and dignified in all areas of life. We have in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 3, let's pick out one here, patient. The word means mild, gentle, and it's only used 5 times in the New Testament. Once it's used patient as here, another time it's used as moderate, and the 3 other times it's used as gentle. Someone who is gentle, patient, mild. It also has the idea of being considerate and approachable. I don't know if you like that one or not. I think it's an important one. Being approachable. Not rude, loud, rough, boisterous. A spirit of a calmness despite unnerving circumstances. It's patient. Now verse 8 here in our text has an interesting word picture. This one is not double-tongued. It's sort of unique, isn't it? Have you ever seen anyone that had two tongues? A little unusual. It means telling a different story. You know, he may have one tongue when he's talking at church, and you may have another tongue when you're talking at work or at a business, or you may even have another tongue when you're speaking at home. That's one way we could apply that double tongue. Or you may be using one tongue when you're speaking to a certain member in the church and a different tongue when you're speaking to another member. It gives you a different story. Have you ever done that? Maybe this doesn't affect you at all, but I'm wondering if church leaders today haven't somehow been programmed to think that we're to be diplomatic. And so we may take it to this extreme where we become people pleasers. And we can get to the place where we know exactly which tongue to use for this member and which tongue we use for this one. I think that's what he's saying. Not double-tongued. Not telling a different story. We have to be peaceable. We have to be peace-loving. But we also need to be genuine and forthright and honest. Not double-tongued. Not having two or more different stories. All right, let's look at a few from Titus. Titus 1, verse 7. Again, we're just picking out a few here and there. I'd like to just think about the one where it says, not self-willed. That means not being headstrong. It means not being overbearing or arrogant. Weymouth's New Testament translation has this, not overfond of having his own way. You know, the ability to cooperate and defer to the ideas of others and just being able to accept advice from others. It's not someone who thinks it always has to be my way. Isn't this a very key ingredient in working together in a plural ministry team? One hothead on the team puts everyone in a stew quickly. Not self-willed. Verse 7 also here in Titus. Not soon angry. Outbursts of anger cause a lot of damage. I read somewhere this little quip. Preachers who fly into a rage always land badly. Very true. Not soon angry. Verse 8. I'm going to pick out one here at least. Just. Fair. Fair with others. Not showing partiality or being a respecter of persons. Not favoring friends or family members. Being just and fair. Very important. I know sometimes life isn't really fair. But we can still deal justly. Deal justly. Well, Paul also writes about the social life of a leader. It's right here in Titus, and it's also given in 1 Timothy. Verse 8, lover of hospitality. Hospitality means being fond of guests. The word, however, means more than just having friends over for a meal. Again, Vine's dictionary says, love of strangers. It has the idea of having a heart for people, a heart for their needs. You know, a pastor's work is primarily with people, right? Probably heard the comment of one pastor who sort of lamented that church would be just really, really great if it wouldn't be for the people. Fond of people. Really having a love and a heart for people. Sometimes I might be just telling on myself when I say this, but sometimes we think of people as challenges, maybe projects even. They're opportunities. They're special. They're God's people. Whether they're strangers or whether they're brothers. Preacher should, I guess not just the preacher, but all of us, we should be wearing a demeanor that says I care. And you'd be surprised at how people will pick up on that demeanor without you even saying anything. It's amazing how quickly you can have people that you just barely even know will start dumping on you. Lover of hospitality. All right, he also instructs us on how we should interact with others. I'm back to 1 Timothy 3 in verse 7. His interaction with others, the instructions are like this. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, a good testimony in the community, a honest reputation. What are your neighbors saying about you? What do your local business places you go to? What would they say about you? What do they say about my life? Am I as good as my word? Do I pay my bills on time? What are they saying? What is your report? You know, a good name is attained by many actions, but can easily be lost by one. A good report. And now just a few words about his family. Again in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, we have this, says the husband of one wife, someone who is morally pure. I don't think the emphasis is so much on if he's married or not, but that he is faithfully in his moral purity. And this, I think this particular one is a crying need, not only in our society today, but in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a call to purity. You know, the nature of this, of the calling of the leader, can place these kinds of temptations at his door. And when you're working with people, with hurting people, especially if they're from the opposite gender, you know, there's a potential there to connect emotionally that is unhealthy and is damaging. Husband of one wife. Now, there's many advantages to being married for the leader. Many aspects of the work that can be shared, and just the unloading of burdens and the prayer support. It's priceless. I can testify to that. The husband of one wife. And then the children, verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I'm glad it doesn't say that his family needs to be perfect. I don't know how you do it here. Sometimes it may almost feel like his family is given some extra scrutiny. That's fine. I think the real point is, though, how is he ruling? Is he faithful at home? Is he taking his responsibilities at home? Closing, let's just look at a few character traits for the wife. Verse 11 says they're to be grave, not a slanderer, sober, faithful in all things. Oh, that's so important. Slander means the utterance of falsehood that damages another's reputation. It's closely related to gossip and talebearing. It can be very damaging in a church. And then faithfulness, just a trustworthiness. You know, a faithful wife, I know this may be a little strong, but if a faithful wife can make or break a leader's effectiveness. And I believe that, in all honesty, the pastor's wife is often the unsung hero. We need to close here. Character matters. Whatever your calling is, whatever mantle that God is asking you to put on, who you are is what really matters. That's what counts. And as you consider tonight a man for the leadership role here at the church at Center, remember character. Character. Even surpasses abilities and talents. I'm saying those aren't important. They are. But may God just simply direct your thoughts here tonight. May he direct your minds, your decisions, that you're facing here tonight. May God just simply, just in a very clear way, be able to speak to you tonight. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Holy Father. We come to you, God, in the name of Jesus tonight. We thank you for the church. We thank you for your great interest in your church. Thank you for this particular congregation. God, we know that you care about the future of the church here. Tonight, as we're at this crossroads, Lord, we commit this entire congregation into your hands. And Father, just now, we would pray that you would remove any hindrances. We pray that the blood of Jesus would simply rest on each heart and life here tonight. We pray that the powers of darkness would be held back. We pray that nothing would be able to intercept or interfere with your will being accomplished further here tonight through the voice of the church. Lord, we would pray a special anointing of grace on these three brethren as they wait upon you. Bless Brother David as he further officiates. And Lord, just pray again that the peace of God would rule in each heart here tonight. And we pray that you would receive all honor and glory, for you alone are worthy. We love you, God, and we look forward to what you're going to do here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.